Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John. I don't think the Smiths will ever trust me when I say I ran into their daughter during the week. We came close. She hopped off the curb, but she hopped back. We're looking at this book of 1 John, and I just want to read again the first four verses of chapter 1 together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. In the person of Jesus Christ, John says, I have seen the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. And because of the work of Christ, John was brought into fellowship. The word means partnership or communion, a relationship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it was John's joy to proclaim the message about Jesus Christ so that others could come into this personal relationship with God. But now time has passed, and John is one of the few eyewitnesses left, and a number of attacks are attempting to reduce this vibrant communion with God to mere religious activity. And so John is writing so we will not settle for lives of mere knowledge and religious duty and miss walking with God. We talked about the first week we talked about three chairs that walk through the Bible series. It talks about the first chair. The first chair is a person who's committed to live for Jesus Christ, and they live with passion and enthusiasm. The second chair is a person who does it out of religious duty. They believe, but what they do out of religious duty. And the third group are those that grew up with it, it's probably true, but there's no commitment to it. This week I was reading, and one of the authors made a similar statement. He says, there are those that have to. They feel they have to do certain things. There's exterior pressure. And, of course, once that's gone, they don't have to anymore. And there's the people who feel they need to. They believe it's true and they need to do these things. It's a duty. But there's people who want to because they enjoy their relationship with God. They want to please God. They want to. And John's talking about being those people who want to. And he talks about these areas that keep us from living in the first chair. And the first area John highlights is an improper response to the holiness of God. Every saint that wants to walk with God must walk in the light. He must live with transparent honesty to God regarding sin. God's absolute holiness demands it. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so John talks about three wrong responses. The first is hypocrisy, living a lie, saying, yes, I have fellowship with God, but living with known, undealt with sin in your life. The Spirit of God has been talking about sin, and you just act like you're not home. And you act like everything's fine. And it's a lie. The second wrong response is a false spirituality that denies the struggle with the sin nature. And we talk about one naturism, that those that believe that the old sin nature was destroyed at the moment of salvation. We talked about perfectionism, those people who believe that they can live a perfect life now in their own strength. And we're going to struggle with the sin nature till the day we die. And we need to recognize that. The third wrong response is a failure to call sin, sin. It's a weakness. That's what I saw modeled in my family. It's just a family weakness. It's a character flaw. That's just the way I am. It's just not that big of a deal. That's small potatoes. No, if we're going to enjoy real fellowship with God, There must be a proper response to sin. We must walk in the light, letting God's Word and the Holy Spirit expose areas of sin. We need to confess it, agreeing with God that it's wrong, knowing that in Jesus Christ we have a sacrifice that has satisfied God and an advocate who will help us gain victory. And as he pointed out in verse 7, in that struggle we need each other. So how'd you do this week? Those of you that were here last week, how'd you do this week? Did you walk in the light? Did the Holy Spirit make you aware of some area that isn't right in your life? And if he did, how'd you respond? Did you just ignore the Spirit's convicting? Act like everything was just fine? Did you excuse it because everyone else is doing it too, or because others are doing things that are much worse? So why should God bother about that? Did you walk in the light this past week? I know most of you have probably heard the story of the young preacher who came to a little church and they were excited to have him. And boy, he preached the first Sunday and it was just good. And they were congratulating each other on how good a speaker he was. And so they were all eager to hear him the next week. And the next week, albeit if he didn't give the exact sermon word for word he gave the first week. Well, they were a little confused by that, but you know, it was still good, and he had real potential, and so they all came back the third week, and the rascal did it again, word for word. And so they said, you know, it's good, but we should send someone to talk to this young man. So they sent someone to talk to him, and they said, how come you keep giving the same message? He says, because you haven't done anything about it yet. The worst thing you can do is to give mental assent and go on living the same. John says, listen, this is after you're saved, after you've been brought into this relationship with God. And in the first four verses, he says, look, it's real. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you are missing that which is real. The message of Jesus Christ is true. God has come. He has died for sin. There is a relationship with God that can be yours through Jesus Christ. But once you know that truth, the number one top priority message that we need to grasp is God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And I must come to grips with the holiness of God. And if I refuse to do so, it means that I cannot live in the first chair. Because I'm not walking the light with Him. I'm either living behind a mask and living a lie, or His truth isn't in me. I'm not dealing with sin. And we must deal with sin. Are you committed to walking in the light? Are you committed to being open and honest with God about areas of sin in your life? Does that message have first priority in your life? John says, listen, that's the heartbeat of the Savior. No one, you know, gets married to have a distant relationship. They get married to have a growing, deeper, intimate relationship with the person they love. And the Lord Jesus seeks the same thing. And to do that, we have to deal with sin. Well, he's going to look at a couple others. So let's pray. Father, we do just pray that you would test our hearts, mine included, that you would point out areas that keep us from knowing you the way we should, from walking with you the way we should, from understanding what you want to do in our lives. So we pray for your help. As we look into your word, we thank you for all that you did in John's life, in guiding him and guarding him as he wrote these words. And as we take these words and look at them, we pray by your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts through them. because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. John's an eyewitness. In his first section, he takes us to those things that he learned listening to the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, that God's holiness isn't just a surface level holiness. It involves the heart and the mind. If adultery's not just on the physical level, it also involves the heart and mind. Murder's not just on the physical level, it also involves the heart and mind. And the holiness of God, it touches every area of our life. And he said, I saw that. I heard that message. I heard the Lord Jesus talk about light and darkness. And now, in this section, chapter 2, verses 2 through 11, John's going to take us to a very special place and time. He's going to take us to the upper room, the night the Lord was betrayed. And you remember the events. The Lord gathered the disciples to celebrate the Passover. The Lord comes in and washes their feet. Then he announces that one of them is going to betray him. And after Judas leaves, the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, and then he announces that he's going to go away. And where he's going, they can't follow him now. And during the next hour or so, the Lord gives some important teaching to his disciples, but they're so agitated and confused that at that moment, most of it fell on deaf ears. And the Spirit of God brings it back to them later. And now John wants to bring us into that upper room to catch some of those important things that were on the Lord's heart to share that night. In a sense, these verses are cliff notes over that two-hour period as he highlights some of the important areas. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The first area he's going to talk about is obedience. Nothing reveals our heart attitude towards the Lord Jesus more clearly than our obedience. I want you to slip back, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. We're in the upper room. Lord Jesus is speaking to them about comforting their hearts because he's going away. And then he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And so in this upper room, the Lord begins to talk about obedience, keeping his commandments, keeping his word. And now all these years later, as we come to 1 John and John's writing, he says, listen, obedience is an important part of keeping this relationship with God, this first chair relationship, the confidence, the assurance that we've come to know Christ, that we have a relationship with him, flows from a life characterized by a desire to do his will. You have to understand, John's always looking at the tenor, the practice of one's life. Is it my practice to obey the Lord's commands? William MacDonald, in his commentary, sees a progression in these next several verses. Verse 3, keep his commands. Verse 5, keeping his word. Verse 6, to walk as he walks. And so John writes, listen, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. I have a relationship with him. How does it show in my life that I have a relationship with him? Because I'm obedient to his word. I'm obedient to his commands. There's a desire in my heart to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. Indeed, verse 4, the one who says I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. A person that has a profession of faith, but the tenor of his or her life is that they live contrary to the Lord's directions, he says they don't really know the Lord. They don't know Him. Because those that know Him, there's a desire to be obedient to Him because they love Him. He goes on in verse 5, "But whoever keeps His word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him." I want you to remember the words that we read in John 14, that the one who keeps the Lord's command is the one the Lord and the Father would love and disclose or reveal themselves to. And the one who keeps the Lord's words, the Father and Son would come to Him and make their abode with Him. And those words highlight the importance God places on obedience. Why is it so important that I obey God? Because obedience is both the means and the goal of God's working in our lives. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? When I face a decision about obedience in an area of my life, because I love Jesus Christ and I want to please Him, I obey. So that comes up several times. And as I begin to live a life of obedience, what happens? The Lord begins to reveal something about Himself to me. His goodness, His wisdom, His power. And He calls me to greater obedience. And as I make those choices to be obedient to Him, and I respond, my fellowship with the Father and Son is deepened. John 14, they make their abode with me. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about Timothy's mother, and there was a sincere faith that made her dwelling, that dwelt in her life. It rested there. It naturally dwelt there because of the kind of life she had. God comes and He lives in the life of believers, and it's a fit because they're being obedient to Him. And I'm called to more obedience. And in the end, when God's working is completed, what will be the result? Look at verse 6. "The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." The result of this obedience is Christ-likeness. Isn't that the goal? Of being obedient to God, of letting God and His Spirit work in your life, is to be Christ-like. What was Christ like? Hebrews 10:7. When He came into the world, He said, "I have come," is written in the bottom of the book, "to do Thy will, O God." When He prayed in John 17, He said, "I have glorified You. I have completed the work You gave Me to do." In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Not My will, but Thine be done." Jesus Christ, the outstanding feature of the life of Jesus Christ was He was the perfectly obedient Son. And the goal of God's loving plan for my life is that I too become a perfectly obedient son who obeys because I want to, who obeys because I love God. And you see, the entire thing, the means, as God works in my life, and the goal are the same. It's to be obedient. And so my obedience is both the process God uses and the goal of His great love for me. And He says at the end of verse 5, "By this we know we are in Him." As this process goes on in my life, I become aware that I'm in Jesus Christ, that I'm becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm deepening in my relationship with Jesus Christ. The first week that we were talking about 1 John, and we talked about having a living relationship, we talked about having that living relationship revealed by seeing God's hand in our lives. And one of the concerns I left that first week is there's an emphasis on experience today, having experiences. And even someone today shared with me an experience they had with God where they saw the hand of God moving in their lives. And that's a good thing. Because you know that the God of the Word of God is a living God and He's active in your life. But you don't aim for experiences. Experiences are the result of obedience. As I'm obedient to God, I begin to see God's hand moving in my life. As I'm obedient to God, and He begins to disclose Himself to me, and all of a sudden I see things in the Word of God I didn't see before, I say, God's alive. I've seen these things in His Word. As I am obedient to God, and He draws near and makes His abode with me, and that relationship, that communion with God is deepened and enlarged, and you see His hand at work in your life. All those things are not things you aim at. They are the things that naturally occur as you're obedient to God. And when we are not obedient, it disrupts that. It disrupts the process, and it keeps me from reaching that goal. Obedience is where the rubber meets the road. And there's lots of things that make obedience difficult. The first one is, obedience is so daily. You know, wouldn't you like to just be obedient and have it over with? And yet you're obedient, and then here's a new area. Will you be obedient? Someone has said, often Christians, one of the great things that causes Christians to be offended is when they come to understand the Christian life is so daily. Because you've got to go out and fight those battles. I was reading, my wife has a woman's devotional Bible, and I was looking at one day, and there was a gal who was talking about the dailiness of as a woman, and she called her laundry Mount Never Rest. She said, you know, you wash the socks, you wash the shirt, you wash the pants. Hey, next week they're back again. And it's endless. Well, you know, the Christian life is somewhat like that. You deal with this area of your life, you deal with this area of your life, and lo and behold, here's another area to deal with. And the issue is, am I willing to be obedient? Obedience is where my flesh rebels. And the world calls me to a different path. Because you see, obedience isn't just here. Obedience is a heart issue. Obedience is where what I want comes into play. But I don't want that. I want this. And my heart comes into play. My will comes into play. I have to choose. And so obedience can be very hard because the world calls us to other things. Our own old sin nature rebels against being obedient. And so John reminds us in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And John's thoughts immediately go to John 15, where he talks about Jesus being the vine and we being the branches. And we have to abide in Christ. We have to find that daily strength and that daily communion with Jesus Christ, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. And if you're going to win the battle of obedience, it's going to take that daily communion with Jesus Christ. It is a heart issue. The one who loves me keeps my word. The one who loves me keeps my commandments. And it's always a heart issue. Do I love Him? And if it drops out of that, then it simply becomes these things. I've got to do these things. Second chair, I need to do these things. This is what's required. Third chair, I have to do these things. Till other people aren't watching. Till I'm free to go do what my heart really wants to do. But the first chair has to have that constant reminder. This is a heart issue. This is an issue of pleasing Him. And it is this process where God is going to use this process to reveal Himself to me. And I'm not going to get to know the Lord Jesus except through obedience. And I'm not going to deepen my communion with God and enlarge my communion with God except through obedience. Obedience is the key to both. And as I do that, God is shaping me to be like His Son. And so obedience is not only the means, it is the ultimate goal of God's loving plan for our lives as He completes that in our lives. How are you doing on obedience? Now, be obedient, you've got to know His Word. And let me just, as a subnote, never tolerate a low view of Scripture. And there's a lot of it going on in evangelical circles today where they're taking a very low view of the Word of God. Never tolerate a low view of Scripture. This is the very Word of God. And we need to be people who spend time getting to know the Word of God so the Word of God can direct us, so God can speak to us about areas of our lives where He wants us to come into obedience so He can make us like His Son. John says, listen, in that upper room, when the Lord gathered the 11 of us around, what did He talk to us about? Loving Him enough to be obedient. That's what He talked to us about. It's critical to maintaining that relationship that's real. Because when you stop doing that, then it becomes fake. As He's thinking about that, immediately, you know, He ended verse 6, in the same manner as He walked. And John's mind recalls something else the Lord said in the upper room. In John 13:34, He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So He begins to talk about this other area that came up in the upper room. What are the two important themes He talked to us in the upper room? Being obedient, understanding the importance of obedience, understanding the process of obedience. And then loving your brothers, just like I have loved you. And so John says, verse 7, behold, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you had heard. This isn't something new. You've heard about this before. You heard how the Lord said that in the upper room. You heard how that fulfilled the Old Testament, loving your neighbor as yourself. Verse 8, but on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him. And in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. But it is new, because nobody could do it before. Nobody could do it before Jesus Christ came. And then He came and He did it. It was true in His life. He loved others. And it can be true in your life. Because of this fellowship you have with God the Father and with His Son, because of the indwelling Spirit, because of these things, it can be true in your life. And the darkness is passing. The darkness of that sin and how it affects, and boy, it shows up. It showed up in Adam and Eve. Immediately in the garden, their relationship was disrupted. Sin always disrupts relationships. But now Christ has come. And that darkness is passing. There are people out there who don't know Christ, but in the lives of those who do, there's been a change. And so He says, verse 9, the one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. You know what? If the tenor of your life is that you hate your brothers, you're not in the light. You're in the dark. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. As we're obedient to the Word of God, and as the love of the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and as we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what? It takes away stumbling. takes away stumbling in our own lives. It takes away from our lives being a stumbling block to others. I can take you to a local church where another full-time worker said, because of things that happened in that meeting between brothers, it would be better if they sold the building, got rid of the testimony, waited 10 years, and came back. Because that testimony is so shattered in that community because of the hatred between two brothers that it probably will never be recouped. John Phillips, in his book, tells the story of Corrie Ten Boom in 1947 after she was released from the Nazi prisoner of war camp. She was invited to Germany to speak. And so she went to Germany to speak, and as she looked out over the audience, she saw one of the prison guards that had served at the prison camp where she and her sister had been, where her sister had died, and he was one of the crueler prisoner guards. And she saw him in the audience. And at the end of her speaking, he came up and he said, I want to tell you, I've become a Christian. And God has forgiven me, but I want you to forgive me for what I did too. And he stuck out his hand. What do? She could see him in his prison guard. She could see her sister's emaciated face. And she forgave him. And she said, if I hadn't, it would have been a huge stumbling block to my ability to minister. Does that mean we're going to like every believer? No. The truth is, spiritual genetics of Adam's old nature means every one of us will be a jerk on occasion. It's just genetics, spiritual genetics. And there'll be things we have to forgive and things we have to overlook and things we have to deal with. But we can love each other. And we can forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And we can act towards love. And the church is rampant with gossip and backbiting and envy and jealousy and all these things that stumble the work and stumble us. Room. He said, listen, there's shit. Understand the process. It's important to be obedient. And make that just the Lord do it. Understand the process. And the other thing is, you need to love your brothers. Verse 11, the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We cannot live that way. We cannot. John says, listen, you want to live in the first chair? You want Jesus Christ to disclose things to you? You want to grow in your communion with God and have it deepened and enlarged? Then you can't play games with sin. You have to have transparent honesty before God, letting Him through His Word, showing areas of your life that, where you have to deal with sin. And then you have to understand this process of obedience. And you have to commit yourself to being obedient to God because you love the Lord Jesus, because you trust the Lord Jesus. Because you trust where He's taking you. And understand that where God's going to take you is to where you're like His Son, who was the perfect, obedient Son of God, who did it out of a willingness to do it. And that's where He wants you. And you have to understand that we need that fellowship. And the thing that makes that fellowship work so that we can minister to one another is we must love one another. It means we can't sit around with grudges. It means we can't hold on to things. We must forgive one another. We must act in love towards one another. And if we don't commit to do that,
we will not have what John talked about in verses 1 through 4, either in our individual lives or in our corporate bodies. When we talk about loving one another, who came to mind? Who perhaps do you, as we close, do you need to have a serious talk with God about your relationship with that person? Your attitude towards that person? Some bitterness, some anger, some grudge you're holding on to? What area of your life are you saying to God, I have a blue boundary around here. Keep out. Don't touch. Not for you. John says, it's worth it. Trust him. It's worth it. Father, help us. You know the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I don't have to go looking at other people's hearts to know the truth of that. So, Lord, I just pray that your word would shine into our lives, that you would help us understand what you're doing, the process of what you're doing, that others may someday say of us that we walked in the same way he walked. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.